Back when I was younger, in my late high school and college and seminary days, I worked for a valet company in downtown Fort Worth. I had the privilege of working for a really nice steakhouse. Never did I eat of the steakhouse, but I did park a lot of cars for the steakhouse. And occasionally, for various reasons, I would have to enter the dining room of the restaurant. And what I'd see in the dining room was that everything looked quite orderly. The plates come out, servers move around looking very nice, people are enjoying their meals. It looked like a wonderful experience, again, that I personally would never experience. A little too poor for that at that time. Still am too poor for that at this time. But sometimes I would also be asked to go into the back kitchen area. It's the same restaurant, but the scene here in the kitchen is just a little different. Orders are being shouted. Mistakes are being made. Somebody burns something. Cooks aren't getting along. It's a pretty messy environment. And yet somehow, despite the look of the kitchen, the food kept coming out. The guests continued to have a wonderful experience. Sometimes I think we have a picture of ministry that looks a lot more like the dining room than the kitchen. We imagine that if we're really following Jesus, everybody will get along, every decision will be obvious, and everything will just work smoothly. But when you actually look at the book of Acts, ministry often looks more like the kitchen. There are disagreements. There are disappointments. There are misunderstandings. There are people who fail. There are difficult decisions. And Acts 15 and 16 here gives us one of those moments. Paul and Barnabas, the two men who had just traveled together proclaiming the gospel, can't agree about who they should take with them for their next journey. Their disagreement becomes so sharp that they have to part ways. And yet somehow, the mission doesn't stop. Because the kingdom of God is not dependent upon ministry being neat and tidy. I've entitled this sermon, Kingdom Ministry in a Broken World. Kingdom Ministry in a Broken World. And if I could just summarize the sermon into one big idea, here it is. Kingdom ministry isn't always clean or easy, but God uses faithful servants to care for, strengthen, and multiply His church. Kingdom ministry isn't always clean or easy, but God uses faithful servants to care for, to strengthen, and to multiply His church. At the end of His time on earth, Jesus tasked His disciples with advancing His kingdom in a broken and sinful world. And the people that He is calling out for the work of this ministry are very imperfect people. Praise the Lord. Because I'm imperfect, right? Which means that ministry will oftentimes be very imperfect. Maybe more than oftentimes. Yet despite our imperfections, the kingdom of God will continue to advance unhindered. So we're looking at what it means to be engaged in kingdom ministry here in this world. And there are four practices of kingdom ministry that I would like for us to see here in our text this morning. Four practices of kingdom ministry. Here's the first one. Kingdom ministry cares for the church. Kingdom ministry cares for the church. Look at what it says in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." So this verse is really putting the plan in motion and providing the motivation for Paul's second missionary journey. They want to go and visit all the churches that were started on their first journey. That's the plan. And the motivation is to check on them. They have a concern for how the churches are doing. They've just embraced the gospel. And so this is follow-up work, if you will. They're concerned for the health of these churches. And let me say, this kind of concern is seen all over Paul's letters. when he writes to the churches that he has helped to start. Listen to some of these verses and pay attention to Paul's kind of pastoral heart for the church, if you will. 2 Corinthians 11:28 says this. Paul writes, "And apart from other things," so this is in context of Paul just describing a whole list of things of how he has suffered for the gospel. He says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." He has this anxiety for them, that they would remain faithful. Galatians 4:19-20, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Some of you women are like, he doesn't have a right to say that, right? He says, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." 1 Thessalonians 3:9-10, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Colossians 2:1-5, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Ephesians 3:13-19, this is a wonderful prayer. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You could say these are simply prayers of a loving shepherd for his flock. And one of the clear desires of Paul that comes of these prayers is a desire to be physically present with them. Did you catch that? He wants to be there with them. That's his desire here in Acts. He is concerned for their spiritual well-being, and he wants to be physically, bodily in presence with them. Let me say, in a world in which we are progressively continuing to isolate, this is so important. For many people of today's culture, they live their lives on social media, online. They do all their shopping online. If they're a Christian, they have church at home watching a live stream. I know there is certainly some good that has come out of those things. I shop on Amazon all the time, right? This kind of living is why I think our society is so divided. No one is physically engaging or interacting or conversing with anyone else. We just live online, siloed lives, and so in a sense we remove human dignity from each other. And when we are not spending time with each other, it becomes nearly impossible to truly care for each other. It becomes really hard to genuinely pray, serve, love, forgive one another when you only know somebody by their online avatar. Here in Acts, Paul is not merely content to sit back and write letters to all the churches, which he does. That would have been a lot easier. He would not have to suffer nearly as much with all his journeys going to and from different places. But Paul knew the importance of physical presence in the body of Christ. We should have that same mindset. So Paul has this care for the church with his kingdom ministry. Secondly, kingdom ministry perseveres through conflict. Kingdom ministry perseveres through conflict. Look at this issue that sparks between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 37, it says, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So if you recall back on the first missionary journey, John Mark was a companion, for a moment anyway, of Paul and Barnabas. Elsewhere we learn actually that John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And there came a point on the journey that where for whatever reason, John Mark left them and returned home. The Bible doesn't really tell us the reason for that, but whatever happened, it's obvious it didn't sit well with Paul, right? Because here Barnabas is wanting to give John Mark another chance, and Paul says, no way, Jose. Right? Fool me once. Not going to happen again. And this becomes such a point of division between Paul and Barnabas that they have to part ways. This is tragic, right? Because, I mean, these guys, I mean, they have been partners in gospel ministry in the trenches, doing life with each other in so many different capacities. And just like that, they're gone. This is one of the sad realities of doing ministry in a broken world. There are going to be times when individuals who are good friends do not see eye to eye on a situation and they have to separate for the good of the church. And that's really what I think Luke wants us to focus in on. Because notice, Luke doesn't tell us who is wrong or who is right. He doesn't say that Barnabas is not filled with the Spirit or that Paul is not filled with the Spirit. No, these are two mature, Spirit-filled brothers in Christ who see things differently and they need to separate. And that's just a sad reality. Not every disagreement is rebellion. Sometimes two faithful Christians can love Jesus, love the church, love the gospel, and genuinely disagree about what wisdom requires. However, notice what happens. They don't just quit. They don't just take their ball and go home. They do what God has called them both to do. They just do it in the way that they feel the Lord leading them to do it, which means the mission of God continues. In fact, you could say that it actually multiplies, because now there's not just one team going out, but there's two teams going out, advancing the gospel in different regions. Division and separation are going to happen, but that will not stop the mission, and sometimes it actually expands the mission. Now, let me provide just a bit of a caveat. Because this separation here is what I would call a legitimate separation. This is two brothers who love Jesus, who are applying a wisdom principle in two different ways, and they can't agree, and they feel like, okay, we're both acting on conviction here, we just need to part ways for the sake of unity. And just so you know, when you read 2 Timothy, it actually appears that Paul was the one who was wrong. Just so you know this, because he's going to instruct Timothy later, go get John Mark, because he's proved himself to be faithful. So Paul is the one that wrote him off too soon. But regardless, there was legitimate concern that caused the separation. And this is important because too often in today's culture, we see church splits that happen because, I'm just going to say it, of stupid stuff, right? Not legitimate issues. Church splits literally over the color of the carpet. Really, really dumb stuff. I know of a community where there's three Baptist churches and two of them planted because of really dumb disagreements of another one. These people were upset. They went and said, okay, we're done with you and we're over here. And another group said, oh, we don't like this and we're done. We're over here. Let me tell you, to this day, those churches are struggling. They're not gospel-centered. They've run off multiple pastors. In about 5 to 10 years, unless people repent and get over themselves, the churches will die and their buildings will be abandoned. Listen, I do not believe that God will bless a church that has started out of animosity and division towards another church. So this account here in Acts is not that. This is Paul wanting to make sure that the missionary team is unified and filled with men who he can trust. John Mark, in his eyes, doesn't have a great track record and doesn't trust him yet. Barnabas wants to be gracious towards John Mark, realizing that no one is perfect, and he wants to give him another shot. Both perspectives, you could say, are legitimate and spirit-filled decisions that you could back up with Scripture. Both men are convictional in their perspectives, which is also not a bad thing. And for the sake of unity, realizing that unity cannot be maintained if they stay together, they part ways. There is a difference between willing to separate over conviction and being willing to separate over preference. Yet despite this situation, God works it for good, as he always does, and the mission of God continues to multiply. So Barnabas, he takes John Mark and goes to Cyprus, which makes sense because that's where he's from, and he no longer is a part of the narrative. We exit Barnabas. We no longer hear any more about him. Paul takes Silas, who is a faithful brother sent to Antioch from Jerusalem, if you recall from last week, and they go about strengthening the churches in Syria and Cilicia. So both separate, both doing kingdom ministry based upon the convictions that they feel the Lord has led them. Thirdly, kingdom ministry develops faithful and effective leaders. Kingdom ministry develops faithful and effective leaders. Look what chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 says. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra at Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here we are introduced to Timothy, who ethnically is a mixed individual, which is a very appropriate person to have on your team as the gospel advances among Jews and Greeks, right? Here's a man who can relate to both groups of people. Timothy is described as being well spoken of by believers in Lystra and Iconium. So he has a good reputation within both of those faith communities. So Paul takes Timothy under his wing. You could say he becomes a mentor to him. We know this because Timothy becomes one of the few individuals who Paul writes a personal letter to. He writes two personal letters to him, giving him instruction in how to organize and protect the church of God and remain faithful to the Lord. And I think that what we see going on here with Paul and Timothy is an example of what Paul would later instruct Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:2. Listen to what it says. 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You get that? That's actually four generations of discipleship going on there. You have Paul instructing Timothy to go and find men, entrust to faithful men. So that's a third group who will then be able to teach others also. That's four. Paul has four generations of men that he has in mind as he's instructing Timothy. This is what pastors should be seeking to do. Equip men who will then seek to equip other men who likewise go and equip other men. This is discipleship. I want you to think about Master Carpenter. A Master Carpenter, he can build everything himself faster than he could teach someone else, right? So you might think, well, why even, like, you can just do it better. Like, why do you need to get somebody else to do it who couldn't be as good as you? Well, if he does all the work himself, what happens? Eventually, the work ends with him. It's over. It's done. And so he brings an apprentice alongside of him and says things like, watch me. Now you try. Let me show you how to do that. Here's why I did it this way. Now you take the next one. That's discipleship. And that's exactly what Paul does with Timothy. Now, did you catch what Paul had Timothy do? Because this is after the sermon last week and the discussion that arose at the Jerusalem Council. This is kind of interesting, right? Because he tells Timothy, get circumcised. Right? Like, you would think that Paul, based upon what we saw last week, would be completely against it. Like, this is unnecessary. And I think this is where we get some tremendous insight into the ministry heart of Paul. His desire is for Timothy to be as effective as he possibly can. And he understands that some Jews might get hung up on the issue of circumcision. Circumcision, we learn, it's not a gospel issue. You can do it or not. It's not an essential part of God being pleased with you. So Paul, he's not blasting these individuals because they're caught up on the issue. He doesn't just say, well, too bad, you just have to deal with this. No, not at all. He loves these people. He understands that this is going to be an issue for them, but it's not a gospel issue. So his motivation for having Timothy get circumcised is so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews. And this is a reflection of what Paul would write later to the church in Corinth. Listen to his words, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful. Everything is lawful. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, yes, but not all things build up. And then listen, he goes on in the same chapter, verses 32 and 33. He says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that, here's the sole motivation, that they may be saved. You know, someone would look at Paul and say, man, he's kind of wishy-washy on issues, right? Like sometimes you kind of want a more black and white individual because Paul's like, you should do this over here. No, you shouldn't do this over here. And here he's saying his sole motivation, if it's not a gospel issue, his sole motivation is I don't want to be a stumbling block for somebody else to come to faith in Christ. This is Paul's heart for ministry. Listen, the gospel in and of itself is offensive enough, right? Like the gospel says, you are lost and going to receive God's judgment if you don't repent of your sins. That's an offensive message. We don't need to add on to it. Sadly, tragically, the church adds on a whole lot of stuff that prohibits people from even hearing the offensiveness of the gospel. And again, we really want the scriptures to be completely black and white. Like, tell me explicitly what I can do and what I can't do. But with a lot of issues, it comes down to not black or white, but to principles of wisdom and love. That, if we're honest, can be a bit gray at times. As we've seen over the last 2 weeks, it's fine for someone to not get circumcised, and it's also fine for them to get circumcised. Paul was not okay with telling people that God will only be pleased with them if they get circumcised, but he is also okay with telling them, because of who they are in their context, that, yeah, you probably should. So Paul, as he takes Timothy under his wing, is helping him to be the most faithful and effective minister of the gospel that he can be. Fourth and finally, kingdom ministry produces strong churches. Kingdom ministry produces strong churches. Look at the results of all this, verses 4 through 5. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So the verdict of the Jerusalem Council that we saw last week is brought to these churches that had been started by Paul on the first missionary journey. It seems that all of these churches were kind of awaiting this verdict because the dissension was over a very important issue, a gospel issue. What does one have to do in order to be right with God? That's the question that they're asking. They had a group in the church saying, hey, you've got to become ethnically Jewish. And so the decision is declared, no, you don't have to do those things. They receive this message, and that leads to the churches being strengthened in the faith. I want us to see here that good kingdom ministry should be producing strong and healthy churches. And these strong and healthy churches are a product of ongoing, continual work. I want you to think about a building that's under construction or is being remodeled. I know we have a lot of workers and builders, and so hopefully this will set well with you. When you see that, they're scaffolding everywhere, right? There's all kinds of different building materials, bricks and wood and mud and paint and screws and hammers. It's just all over the place. It's a bit of a messy scene, right? What we've seen in the last couple of chapters is the building materials for a healthy church. But it's not all cupcakes and roses. We've seen Paul and Barnabas disagree. And so Paul recruits Silas and Timothy joins. We've seen the circumcision issue, a doctrinal issue. We saw that last week, that has to be navigated carefully. And so the Jerusalem decision then needs to be communicated to all these churches. These are all kind of moving pieces that are a bit messy and from a ministry perspective, difficult to navigate. But what's being built? The church. The kingdom of God. And once the building is strong, the scaffolding can come down. And so the people that are doing the ministry are not really the point of the text. The church being strengthened is the point. God continues to strengthen his church despite all the messiness that we've seen behind the scenes. And so Luke tells us that the church is strengthened and it is increasing in numbers daily. This summary statement is Luke's way of highlighting the completion of the kingdom's presence in a particular area. We get the same kind of statements in several places. Back in Acts 6-7, we were told, and the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice, that was Jerusalem. Then in Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and multiplied. And then in Acts 12:24, it says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. At the very beginning of Acts, Jesus had promised where his kingdom would be advanced to, and these summary statements provide evidence to the reader that Jesus' words are true. All of these regions, through the existence of local churches and by the power of the Holy Spirit, now possess the presence of the King. Despite physical opposition, despite theological confusion, and despite relational division, Christ's kingdom continues to advance unhindered. Churches continue to be planted and are now strong and growing and thriving communities. The servants may be imperfect. The circumstances may be messy, but the mission remains unhindered. So, real quick as I close, just 3 points of application this morning. Here's the first thing I'd like us to kind of just reflect upon. First, we need to care deeply about the spiritual health of Christ's church. We need to care deeply about the spiritual health of Christ's church. All of these, now these missionary journeys, yes, they're very evangelistic in nature, but a lot of them began with Paul's heart for these churches to see how they're doing. And a lot of these letters, like the letters to the Galatians, he realizes, man, there's a doctrinal issue that needs to be addressed, and he's very concerned about it. So Paul cares deeply, and I would say we don't simply want to just attend church. We need to be concerned about whether Christ's people are growing in faith, growing in holiness, growing in sound doctrine, growing in love for each other, and growing in maturity. If we don't have that concern, then I'm not sure that we're concerned about the kingdom of God at all. Secondly, don't let relational conflict derail your kingdom service. Don't let relational conflict derail your kingdom service. Listen, there will be times in Christ's church when we will experience disappointment and disagreement in ministry. It's just a fact, right? Because when you're in a room that has, I don't know, 125, 150 people in it, you're going to have 125 to 150 different opinions on things. That's just how we are. It's human nature. We're going to disagree with each other, and that's okay. We are still living in our flesh this side of glory, right? So we pursue reconciliation where possible. We exercise wisdom when separation is necessary, but don't quit serving Jesus because ministry got messy. If that would happen, then there would be no ministry at all. So don't let relational conflict derail your kingdom service. Thirdly and finally, invest in people who can carry the ministry onward. Invest in people who can carry the ministry onward. Don't simply ask, what can I accomplish? I think we have, especially in a kind of a more rural setting, there's this mindset of like, I need to do this. I need to get it done. Right? Where it's up to me. And it's good to have that. I think the flip side is, oh, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. Right? But sometimes we can have an individual that's just doing everything and isn't taking younger ones along with them. Because kingdom ministry isn't ultimately about building my ministry. It's about building the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that the kingdom of God is very diverse, of all sorts of people, of all ages of people, and that all people need to be engaged in that. So think to yourself, how can I influence, mentor, disciple somebody else to do what I do? I had a pastor who told our staff every week, you need to be working yourself out of a job. Every week, that's what he wanted. That's what he told us. He said, how are you working yourself? And what he meant by that was, who are you teaching to do what you're doing? Because if we have that mindset, if we are prepared, okay, now I'm investing in them, and then that person's going to do the same thing. All of a sudden, we have people that are able to step in when crisis happens, when difficulties arise, when God moves people. The church is prepared. So we need to invest in people who can carry the ministry onward for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. Let's pray.